Today, as we look at the story of Lazarus, of the delay of the resurrection, I was looking at my notes, and one of the signatures about the Lord is his timing. His timing is not my timing. Have you ever noticed that? It's just different. Forget daylight savings time, forget any of that. It's his timing. And it's so unique. If you simply would look and listen, you'll notice his patterns, his handiwork, his impressions in the world around you. And one of the patterns I've noticed is God's delays. You guys notice that? Just you're waiting and waiting. But you know what? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's exactly right. It's exactly right. Today, I've just been looking at my own life. It's interesting. Every time we go through a certain scripture, I live it out, you know. And this was one of those weeks where I was waiting for our car to get fixed. I was waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's like, gosh, Lord, why is this going on? And then, of course, as I'm studying here, I see Mary and Martha waiting for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. Waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Lazarus. So we're in John chapter 11, and let's take a look at this. You know, sometimes God delays things for the purpose of demonstrating his strength, demonstrating that it's not only about us. As Jesus was making his way finally over to see Mary and Martha, in Samaria he healed 10 lepers, and in Jericho he healed a blind man. And so his delay was perfect. His timing is right. So it's not always about me. It reminds me of a story of a man who shows up at a house, and he has a toolbox in one hand, and he knocks at the door, and a woman comes out, and he says, "Hi, I'm the plumber. I've come to fix the pipes." And the woman said, I didn't call a plumber." And he goes, "You didn't? Aren't you Miss Foster?" And she said, "Oh, heavens no. She moved out a year ago." And he said, "Well, how do you like that? They call a plumber claiming it's an emergency, and then they move." A year later. And sometimes we think God responds to our emergencies just like that, but it's about his timing, not my timing. So join me. We're going to be looking at chapter 11. We'll look at verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was Lazarus, was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.'" So right off the bat, we see two things, that everything is going to be just fine. We already know it's going to be just fine because it says this is the Mary who anointed Jesus. The story of Mary anointing Jesus at Lazarus' house was so already known and well known, they knew that everyone was together. And so John, the author, was already pointing ahead. Hey, it's this Mary. This is the Mary. And you know, sometimes I need to remember that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It will work out. This will pass. And the second thing I noticed right off the bat is that their faith was great. They believed in Jesus. They didn't even ask him to do anything. They just simply said, "The one you love is sick." It reminds me of Trinity. She'll sit at the table and say, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I'll say, "Well, didn't you want to ask me something like, 'May I have something to eat?'" "I'm hungry." She has faith that her dad's going to take care of her. And likewise, they simply said, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." And they knew that whatever he did would be good. It starts off that way. By the time we end the story, they say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." But in the beginning, they said, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." I would love to start well, but also I want to finish well. So they have great faith in the Lord. Verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it.'" You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at why bad things happen to good people. And we finally come to the conclusion, God bless you, there aren't any good people. And so bad things happen. And in chapter 9, we looked at the blind man who was blind since birth. And if you remember, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And what was his response? No one sinned. It was what? That God would be revealed in his life. That God would be revealed. Many times we have a difficulty, and it's for the purpose that people would see God in our life. You know, I stopped after complaining about my car. I was talking to the mechanic, and I was getting angry. And I thought, I'm being one of those guys. I'm that guy. I'm not shining Jesus. I'm shining what everybody else does. And I thought, Lord, would you forgive me? So when I went and picked up the car, I was either going to eat crow or I was going to confess my sin. I can't stand crow. So I just said, you know, I was wrong. I didn't mean to get angry. I've had a difficult week. Forgive me for being impatient with you. But where's my car? No. The car's fixed. We're fine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so things happen sometimes that God would be revealed. This one is that God would be glorified. What's going on right now with Lazarus getting sick, we're going to see here that Jesus delays all that God would be glorified. Is God glorified in the trials that are in your life? Is God glorified in the trials that are in my life? And now I know why my week was dragging. God wanted me to relive this. Dave, you need to allow me to be glorified in your daily life. So with thinking of that, I've decided we're not going to go to the book of Job next year. I do not want to relive that. But he wants to be, amen. God wants to be glorified. And so verses 5-7, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, hey, let's go to Judea again. Can you believe that? Because he loved Lazarus, what did he do? He delayed. He delayed. You know what? The Lord is in the delays. He wants to be the resource. He wants to be the one in the details. He wants to be the one that you reach to. He's in the delays. Because Jesus loved Martha and Mary, he delayed. He wanted to do a work in them, and you know, it would take time. My dad would say, nothing good ever comes easy. It doesn't. And it takes time to go through that. And so the Lord would cause me to slow down. The Lord would cause Mary and Martha to slow down, and he would ask you to slow down. I like what David would say. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you don't slow down, sometimes he'll put you down. You might be sick for a week. You might be out of a car for a month, whatever it might be. But slow down. Watch for the details. Jesus wants to do a work. Yes, he would resurrect Lazarus. That's great. But he wanted to transform the lives of Mary, of Martha. We're going to see he wants to transform the lives of his disciples. And he wants to transform the lives of everyone who's going to be reading this as we look back and say, I need to slow down. I need to be patient in the trial. I need to be grateful in the trial. I'm not necessarily grateful in the trial. I'm not grateful at the red light. I'm not grateful in line. And he wants me to be grateful. He wants me to be thankful. You see, Martha was a busy bee. And Jesus wanted to reshape that. Mary was contemplative, and Jesus would use that. It would take a crisis, and it would take time. And so I look at my life, what strengths I have, what weaknesses I have, where is the Lord wanting to work his peace and his grace in my life? Just 2 more days. It says in verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. In chapter 10, after Jesus was talking, it says that they decided, or they sought to stone him again. This is about time three where they desired to stone him, and somehow he escaped their grasps. And his disciples are saying, Lord, they want to kill you. Of all places, why are you going to Judea? Why are you going where they don't like you? And you know what I found is sometimes when we serve the Lord, he places us in areas where they don't want us, where they don't like us. And he wants to use us. They didn't like his answer. It was interesting. He said, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Those who walk in the day don't stumble, but yet I'm going to go and wake Lazarus up. Those are a weird three things for him to say, but in those three things I can take note, there are 12 hours in a day. That means there's plenty of time to do what needs to be done. I don't need to be anxious. Doesn't Paul say, be anxious for nothing? There's 12 days. There's plenty enough time to get it done. Don't worry about it. And yet, on the other hand, there's only 12 hours. Let's not spend necessary time on unnecessary things. Let's do what's required and let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. The second thing he says is walking in the light. In chapter 9, Jesus says that he was the light of the world. And as long as he was in the world, he would be the light of the world. And Jesus had work to accomplish before it was dark. And that darkness, he's speaking of the cross. And he has work to do before the cross. And I think that we have work to accomplish before we expire. And he says, while there is light, let us work. And then he says, I want to wake up Lazarus. I want to open his eyes. I want to change his life. And Jesus presses toward the darkness to bring light to Lazarus, knowing that going to Bethany will lead him closer to Jerusalem, closer to the cross. He presses on. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. Jesus was working not only in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but he wanted his disciples to believe. I'm glad that I wasn't there. What a crazy thing to say. I'm glad I wasn't there because I want you to see something. I'm glad I wasn't there because you needed to behold something. I'm glad I wasn't there because I want you to believe. The book of John is all about Jesus being the king, and those who believe in him would have eternal life. And he wanted his disciples to have that ingrained in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I'm glad I wasn't there. At face value, they're like, wow, how cold could this be? He's dead and he's glad he wasn't there. But Jesus knows that he's going to resurrect him. Thomas, the twin, Didymus. There's only three places here where they call Thomas the twin, and it starts right here in John 11. In John 20, they also call him the twin, and in John 21, they call him the twin. You might know him as Doubting Thomas. Man, you make one mistake, and for the rest of your life. And I don't even know if that was a mistake. I think he was one of those guys that I want to see it. I want to know. I don't want to be fooled. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but he was known by the disciples as the twin. And it started here when he decided to commit to go with Jesus and even die for the Lord if necessary. You see, Jesus changed the name of Simon to Peter. He changed Saul's name to, but the disciples changed Thomas's name to the twin when he wanted to be like Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? We call him Doubting Thomas. They say, oh no, he's the twin. He's the twin. Some commentators say, well, he was a twin of somebody. So that was his nickname, the twin. Now, Vanessa, if you're going to have twin boys, would you name one of them twin? No. You'd marry, call one Bob, the other one Rob, or Jim and James. But you wouldn't call one the twin. He wanted to be like Jesus. In verse 17, we say something very awesome. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus says, I am. I am. This is the fifth time that Jesus says, I am. He has already said that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And now he says, I am the resurrection. He doesn't say, I can resurrect or I will resurrect, but he says, I am the resurrection. We need to take note of that. Let's back up just a little bit. It says people came around Martha and Mary to comfort them. Can I just say it is so important to comfort those in the family when someone passes? I mean, we all know this to be true, but many times we won't go to the memorial because we don't know what to write. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters that you're there. Can I say that again? It doesn't matter what you say. It matters that you're there. Stand in the gap. Stand with them. Take time. Take time to comfort. Matthew Henry points out that Martha went out to meet with Jesus while Mary stayed behind. Martha had that tendency to be energetic and to be cleaning when she should be discipling. You know, she had this energy and it hindered her from having devotion time with Jesus. Everyone gets so busy they didn't do their morning devotions. No one raises their hand. Oh, this is church. We don't do that. Yet there's hope for you, like there's hope for Martha. Her energy may have hindered her from being with Jesus, but it aided her to run and to meet him in her time of distress. We can be like Martha. We can be quick. We can be the first one to run to Jesus. Be the first one. Mary, on the other hand, she was reserved, and her reserved nature aided her to be at the feet of Jesus there to be discipled, and yet it hindered her from finding comfort in her time of need. She sat back, and sometimes we can do that too. When we should be moving forward, we stay behind. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a season and a time for every matter under the sun, or under the heavens, excuse me. And there's times when we need to run to Jesus, and there's times when we need to sit back and be discipled by Jesus. But let's not sit back when comfort is available, and let's not run ahead and miss out on his teaching. Martha opens the conversation. I love this. She doesn't say, hey, Lord, it's good to see you. She doesn't say, oh, how was your trip? She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. What does that say? What is she really saying? It's your fault. Where you been? What was more important than helping Lazarus, the one who you love? Wow. Forgetting that Jesus, he could have healed Lazarus anywhere. He wasn't geographically confined that he had to be there. Actually, the centurion knew that, didn't he? He said, just say the word. You just say the word and my servant would be healed. Well, sometimes in the darkness, sometimes in despair, when we feel like drowning in grief and sorrow, we're not thinking straight. And all of a sudden, what we call the stinking thinking goes on. And we need to take every thought captive. I was listening to Greg Laurie the other day, and he was saying that our mind is like an air traffic controller tower. In the sense that we can't necessarily dictate what airplanes fly by or what thoughts come in, but we can control which ones land. And it's important to take every thought captive and to cling on to what is true, what is noble, what is just, what is praiseworthy. Those are the things that we need to hang on to. And the other things we've got to let slide by. And here, Martha, the first thing is, Lord, where have you been? It's your fault. It's what's going on. And then she covers herself. She catches herself. And sometimes we do that. She says, oh, but I know that God can do whatever you ask. She catches herself there. But yet inside, she's hurting. She's hurting. And it's here where Jesus pauses and reveals himself. It's in the delays when he forces you, when he forces me to stop and to look into his eyes, that all of a sudden things start to take shape. It reminds me of those posters that had the 3D artwork that if you stared at it long enough and crossed your eyes, this image would come out. Do you guys remember those back in the 80s? Oh, yeah. Those are great. You couldn't see it. You just not. Oh, yeah, I see it. Don't you see it? They ask, well, what is it? Well, if you can't see it, I'm not going to tell you. At any rate, it's when we stop, when we're delayed, he starts to reveal himself to her. Now we begin to see the glory of God, the lostness of man, the gospel of Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anastomai means to cause to resurrect. But it's anastasis that is to resurrect. Jesus doesn't say, I will cause him to rise again. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. I like that, Anastasis. That name Stacy comes from this, or Anastasia. Resurrection speaks of new life, and life and establishment is all found in Christ. Here we see Jesus is revealing himself to her. I want to read Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 to you, just a couple of verses. It says, and you, he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We were dead in our trespasses, and spiritually God resurrected us through Christ. We celebrate a spiritual resurrection, but one day, soon and very soon, will be resurrected to a whole new body. In Colossians 2, it says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made it public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I like that. God not only removed and conquered the penalty of sin, but he removed and conquered the power of sin. No longer being a slave, he disarmed the principalities and he wiped out the requirements against us. We were dead and now we're alive. And this is a picture here with Lazarus being raised up again, a new man alive. He says in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I think it's interesting that she secretly went to her sister. I ask myself, why is it a secret to say that Jesus is in town? Well, read on. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, she went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. The Jews that wanted to crucify, wanted to stone Jesus, they were the ones that came to comfort her. And so Jesus didn't come in secretly to not to distract them, not to be seen by them, but Martha was kind of keeping it a secret, but they all came together. And in verse 32, then when Mary came there, Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you think Mary and Martha may have had a conversation before Jesus got to town? They didn't need to. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. You know, Jesus, he loves. He felt the sorrow and he wanted to be there with them. And when he saw the sorrow that Mary and Martha had, he wept. And even the Jews said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha and her sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Notice that Jesus did the work of raising Lazarus from the dead. He called him out. He called into the darkness, called into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. The word says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But he left the process of freeing him of the wrappings of the burial clothes to the disciples. I like that. Jesus does the heavy lifting, but he requires you and I to do some of the sanctifying. Some of us come out of a lifestyle. Some of us know people who are just saved, or maybe they're pre-saved. The Lord's calling them out and he says, guys, go free him up. I did the heavy lifting. Now you remove the burial clothes. And sometimes when you go to a new believer, they're down on themselves and they're talking about the dead days and they're still wearing their dead burial clothes. And it's up to you and me and say, hey, you're free. You no longer have to be subject to the law. You're no longer bound to that. You can quit. You can put that away. And that's what he calls us to do. Jesus raises people from the dead, and he causes the disciples to remove the burial clothes, to free those. We need to give grace to those who are wearing old clothes. We can't be judgmental. I mean, God catches his fish before he cleans them. I mean, really. I can remember, I think I told you, when I got saved, I was telling a group of people that I went to church with years before that I was saved, and I can remember someone said, no, you're not. And I thought, you know what? You don't know me. I'm saved. He freed me. I'm free. Out of love, the Lord delays. Out of love, it's about his timing. Let me ask you a question. What's the Lord delaying in your life? What have you been praying for that God hasn't answered yet? Could it be that he wants to work a miracle in your life? Could it be that he wants to be glorified through it? Could it be that he wants you to be thankful between now and then? Out of love, the Lord reveals his nature and his ministry. It's about him being the I am of your life. He is what? Well, what is it that you need? So let me ask you, what is the Lord revealing to you today? This week, how is the Lord revealing himself in your life? Lastly, out of love, the Lord changes natures and names. He changed my nature. You see, Ravi Zechariah says that God didn't save good people to be better. He saved dead men to be alive. He changes our natures, but he also changes our names. Revelation says that he will give us a white stone when we see him. And on that stone, he gives us a new name. And no one knows that name but us and the Lord. And that word means it's a pet name. It's an enduring name. I think of Daniel. When he was growing up, I called him Cowboy. For a while, I called him Cappuccino. You'd think I would like coffee or something. And the Lord has a pet name for us. Just as we would call Thomas Doubting Thomas, the disciples called him the twin. Let me ask you, what name would you like to be remembered by? What name does the Lord have for you? What's the Lord delaying? What's the Lord revealing? And what's the Lord changing in your life? Those are the three questions that I've been pondering this week as I've been noticing the Lord just slowing my life down, slowing the process of things. And I had to ask myself, Lord, you're delaying things in my life. And that's okay. I give you sovereignty to do that. Lord, you're revealing to me that I can depend on you. And that's more than all right. And then, Lord, you're changing me to be more like Jesus. Reveal yourself through me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do that work. You change us. And Mary and Martha, in the anxiety, would question your integrity. And sometimes we do the same thing. Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why aren't you blessing? Lord, what's going on with my job, my marriage, my church, my family, my health? Lord, what's going on? And Lord, would you help us to let go and to trust you that you are the resurrection and the life? Father, I pray that you would just move in our lives, reveal yourself in us, and then change us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord loves you. He is madly in love with you, and he is changing and working in your life. So this week, I want you to ponder those three questions. All right? Let's stand up and worship the King.